Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Usually during worship, I find myself over there strumming away and making, I'm told, a good bit of noise. Make a joyful noise, right? And I remember being back there and playing and going, what if I injured my hand or something one day? What would happen? And sure enough, last weekend I sustained a minor injury, not a big deal. However, in a very inopportune place, and I gashed my index finger, and I need that to play guitar. So I'm out this week. It is 90% healed. It's all good. And the praise team said, why don't you just take a week off and make sure it heals all together. So I miss being up here today. And it's so worshipful to be sitting there and hearing how wonderful the praise team sound. And our sound booth is doing such a great job of making them shine this morning. So I'm very grateful. I feel a lot of gratitude this morning. Well, in ancient Greece, there was a very famous philosopher by the name of Plato. Cannot overstate Plato's legacy or importance. There was somebody in the 20th century, a very famous philosopher himself, that said all Western philosophy is basically footnotes to Plato. Plato believed in a world that was eternal, perfect, and unchanging, and he believed that this world was a shadow of that eternal world. And he believed in the other world that forms of things exist. Why is that important? Well, Plato was asking, for instance, I don't know if he asked this exact question, but you might go to your home and realize you have a lot of different chairs in your home. You have recliners, you have dining room table chairs, you have a kitchen table chair. You might have a chair on your patio. How do you know that they're all chairs? What is it about all those chairs? Why is this a chair and that back there, which looks completely different? How is that also a chair? Plato would say, because in this world of eternal forms, there is an archetype that captures the essence of a chair, and all chairs get their chairness from that central idea. We have a memory of that. Now, not everyone agrees with this idea. Notably, Plato's star student, Aristotle, did not believe in a separate eternal world of forms, but he did believe that in this world, that things had a purpose. The Greek word is telos. In the here and now, things have forms. Aristotle talked about there being four different kinds of things, causes in the world, four different types of causality, and one of them was purpose. What is this thing here to do? An acorn is not here just to be an acorn. An acorn is here to become an oak. That is its teleological purpose. There's a big $20 word for you. But it's the purpose that is supposed to grow into. The goal of a thing was the key to its existence. And this was believed by people of many civilizations, even different religions, for centuries. Up until about the 16th and 17th century, until what is now termed the scientific revolution. Now, there's not time to go into all of it and the paradigm shifts that started happening, but people started to believe that the world was much more mechanical. And this involved the work of Sir Francis Bacon, René Descartes the philosopher, Sir Isaac Newton. The idea became, let's break everything down to the smallest bits imaginable. Let's understand what we can understand about the smallest bits and then decide what can we do with those? How can we manipulate them, use them, combine them to get what we want? And it was at this point in history that Aristotle's idea of overarching purpose or meaning of things largely became uncoupled, unhooked from science, and they became separate disciplines. Philosophy's over here, science is over here. Now, in this new way of looking at nature, bringing everything down to the smallest bits, a lot of progress has been made. It's impossible to overstate the progress that has been made. Some of the greatest achievements at getting to the bottom of the smallest of the small have happened in the last 100 years. notably when English scientist Francis Crick and others cracked the code of DNA. Crick actually believed that his discoveries of DNA would explain everything about human existence. I may be overstating that. He may be screaming at me from the grave. I don't know. But he did believe that consciousness would be explained by DNA. In other words, what makes me me, what makes you you, your emotions, your feelings, why you do or do not like roller coasters, why you do not like peanut butter jelly sandwiches, all of that was up here. That the mind is meat and neurons, and that's all we are. That Crick believed we would actually get there. And apparently he was quite emphatic and arrogant about it. And as we've talked about before in different sermon series, that has not happened at all. In fact, I would argue that things are moving in the different direction, that the brain is actually a receiver and a filter more than it is the place where you actually reside. But that's a whole other lecture, sermon, whatever. Where this is where studying the smallest of the small led us, is that if eventually we will understand all of it. It will all be able to be manipulated. We'll just be able to turn off switches. One of the biggest challenges and disappointments of the Human Genome Project, the project to map out every single human gene, was that actually we discovered we can't just take genes and use them like switches. We can do genetic therapy. We learned a lot. But the idea at the beginning of the project was it would explain everything. And you're just a series of switches, and we can switch them on and off, and this disease and that disease will go away. It hasn't turned out to be anything like that. In the midst of all of this, trying to get to the bottom of everything, scientists who tried to bring back the idea of purpose, like Plato or Aristotle, that was considered fringe. That is considered fringe, actually not was, is considered fringe. That's philosophy department stuff, okay? Then, a few years ago, something strange happened. There's a scientist named Michael Levin from Tufts University, and he started doing experiments in the lab to try to figure out if everything in nature was driven, in animals, was driven by genes and DNA. And so he did some kind of Frankenstein-y type experiments to see if he could separate function from DNA and genes, which were supposed to drive everything. He took a frog embryo, and somehow in this embryo, he moved an eye in the frog to a completely different location, down to the tail of the frog. Now, genetically speaking, that eye is done. There's nothing you can do with that. It's done. But something weird happened in the lab. The eye found a way to kind of wire itself back up to where it was supposed to be wired, even though it was down here. And this was something that could not be explained by DNA or genes. And Levin is all over YouTube being interviewed because he believes in nature there is some kind of, believe it or not, purpose. And he did other experiments like this as well. I do feel sorry for the frog. Although if I'm like the general of a frog army, he's bringing up the rear. You know, like always like, don't you need to turn around? No, I got him. Poor frog. What Levin started to crack open was the idea that nature isn't just pushed along by DNA and genes. That has been the belief. Nature's just pushed along, biology anyway. Biology is pushed along by genes and DNA. What Levin is proving is that there's also a pull. There's not just a push, there's a pull. There is a design that nature wants to fulfill and flesh out. Something is pulling things to live out their design. And I'm going into all of this for a reason, because in the New Testament, Paul the Apostle compares the church to a living organism, a body, and he does it more than once. The passage I want to share today comes from Ephesians chapter 4, and here Paul talks about the church as if it has a purpose that it is supposed to grow into. It is supposed to flesh out a design. We begin in verse 14, where Paul writes, "We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown around by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love." Paul is saying the church has a point, and it is to grow up in every way into Christ emotionally, spiritually, psychologically. And there is this visceral analogy. Just like our joints are held together with ligaments, the church is joined together and knit together. And when it's high functioning, every part is working and the body is growing. It's building itself up from an embryo into a baby and then a child and then to an adult. And Paul says, I want you Ephesian Christians to grow up, to grow into your destiny. I want you to do it together. It's not just that God has a plan for individuals. God has a plan for churches too. This week I was thinking about St. Andrew's when it was an embryo, when it was just a vision. Now for many years, many years ago, young Dan Melton, left the world of large church ministry in our denomination for many reasons. It was for many reasons. Many good things happened there, and that is where I am from, and I was ready to do something different. So we moved here to the fastest growing place in the state of Maryland in the year 2000. They called that place Mount Airy, or it was one of them. And we had a grant and this patch of land, and there were a few people hanging around to help, but not much else. And we didn't really have a direction, but I had some ideas about church planting and where things could go, what it meant to plant a church in the 21st century. And to the staff member of Presbytery's credit, I was given sort of a free hand and said, you know, we probably shouldn't make another carbon copy of typical Presbyterian churches. You should probably try something different. And so I did. Now, not everybody in our little core group got that. There were some area Presbyterians that had been recruited to help get things going. They were very nice people. Some were on the same page, some were not. I remember a conversation where one of them was very excited. She approached me and she said, one of my friends is getting rid of an old organ. Do we want it? We have to tell her right away. Now, I think this was the kind of organ that they used to sell in stores at the mall, but it was free. It was free, and those are probably great organs. You may have one in your home. They may be amazing. And it's hard to say no to an excited core group member. Free stuff is nice to have. And as silly as it sounded, alarm bells went off in the back of my head. That was the world that I had just come from. And I knew that if we said, yes, we absolutely want that used organ, the next logical step would have been like, well, we should probably order some hymnals. And there would have been nothing wrong with that. And the next logical step after that would have been to form a choir, and there wouldn't have been anything wrong with that. And then to have robes, that's where this trajectory starts to go. And there's nothing wrong with any of that, and I wasn't feeling called to it. It didn't feel like the call or the design to which we were being called. And because there was no session, the Book of Order, we were a bit of a gray area. I sort of could wave my scepter and make decisions very quickly and say what was going to be. I said, thank you so much. I appreciate your energy. I think God may be calling us to something different. And Presbytery said it would be appropriate to use grant funds to buy a guitar, do what you can, and I did. And then, of course, some other amazing musicians who were more experienced than I came in to support a different way of approaching worship. Now, at this point in the mission, we barely had a handful of people, so I was walking through neighborhoods that had not been fully built out yet. This was when Twin Ridge over there had not been fully built out. Summit Ridge, Nottingham. And I was walking through these neighborhoods doing prayer walks, praying for the people in the houses and leaving door hangers on front doors, inviting them to different events that we had. And slowly, we bumped into new people who were interested in a vision of a church that had some traditional roots in theology, but was relational, that was not institutional, that was organic and not programmed, that was outgoing and not cold, that was going to sit around sort of like this rather than in wooden pews. And together, we gathered together to talk about how we would interact with the community and what church was and what it meant. And as we grew, we realized we needed gifted people to focus in certain areas. We actually had enough people that we needed, okay, you go over here and we work on this, you go over here on this. And you know what I did? I banned the C word. This is very not Presbyterian. Do you know what the C word is in Presbyterianism? Committee. Committee. I banned the C word. And we weren't allowed to have committees because from the world I came from, they got together to vote on things and outvote each other on the same committee and argue about things. And then after they were done arguing and voting, sometimes nothing got done. I thought, we can't have those. We can have teams. Let's have teams, because teams have goals. They come together and they have goals, and then they work as a team to meet those goals. And so, again, this all sounds like little stuff, but these were very important small inflection points. We can go this way, or we can go that way. And going that way meant we're making a change. We were making decisions about who we would be as a church. And we would go to Main Street festivals. We always had booths and face paint, and we gave away cookies. At Christmas, we realized we're toast. Nobody's going to let us in on Christmas. So he said, well, what do we have for Christmas? We thought, well, we have that building over there. We have the basement, and we had worshiped in that basement. It was unfinished at the time. And then we got a pretty nice patch of land right in the middle of Mount Airy. So we decided to rent a huge tent and some propane heaters, have a bonfire out in the front, and have Christmas in a tent and publicize to the community. We were having a spontaneous Christmas pageant. Just bring your child. There's no rehearsal. And there'll be a sheep or a cow or something, but bring them, and we had the most chaotic Christmas pageants ever. I mean, can you imagine? It was absolute bedlam. It aged a few of us who are still around here. You know who you are. Thank you for doing that, by the way. And it was fun. It was adventurous. We drew a nice crowd, and we met more people, and we shared memorable worship experiences together. So I'm going to stop there, because it's not my intent to give an entire history of St. Andrews, but my hope this morning was to share what drove us, what pushed us in the early days, our DNA, our genes. We were not a traditional Presbyterian church. And as a result, we did something that church plants are supposed to do. We attracted people who weren't Presbyterian. That is part of the goal. It's not just to mint Presbyterians. It's to know Christ. It's to bring people together in community. All of this was summarized by a quote I came across by philosophical and spiritual director Dallas Willard. He said, our churches must become, quote, academies of life as it was meant to be. And I took that to mean that a church is not an institutional place with Christmas and Easter and programs that just rotate endlessly. It can be, and I'll say it again, there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the design we were being called to flesh out. I took this as a challenge, this quote from Willard, academies of life as it was meant to be. I took this as a challenge to go back to the Gospels and discover who Jesus was teaching us to be in the world here. And our teams liked the statement. It became a guiding statement for us and a wonderful complement to some courses that we did called Alpha Courses that we shared together. Some of you attended Alpha Courses in homes. And this introduced people to a faith that was dynamic and abundant and spirit-driven. These were our spiritual genes. And it led to 70 kids at VBS. 2,000 pounds of equipment going in and out of the American Legion Hall every week. Our chiropractic friends did not join St. Andrews to gin up business. But our setup crew probably gave them a lot, unintended consequence there. Because they would come up to me and go, I can't do the setup team anymore. But there was so much energy to try to do it. And we were going in and out of the American Legion Hall. New musicians, more practiced than me, again, they came in to dive in. It was so exciting in many ways. And since those days, a lot of life has happened. A lot of life has happened. Mount Airy quickly put the brakes on being the fastest growing hotspot in the state. We know that. They put the brakes on that. And maybe there were really good reasons for that. I don't know. They strongly reversed course. And what we didn't know at the time is that we, not just St. Andrews, we as a national church with other national churches, were right at the edge of a demographic precipice. That as time went on, that national Presbyterian denominations or Protestant denominations would see some of the greatest decline in decades in terms of attendance and membership. We didn't know that was coming. This is the Presbyterian Church, Methodist Church, Episcopalian Church, Lutheran Church. They all had church plants going in this area, and I think St. Andrews might be the only one that is still here. And these days, when I open email from Presbytery, the bottom line message when I read through all the text is try to be faithful. We know churches are panicking everywhere. We know they're panicking. Try to be faithful. Hang in there. Just about every message from Presbytery when I open my email box has a version of that, as our general presbyter tirelessly works to exhort churches in our presbytery. So this is a very unique time, a very unique time in the life of our country, in the life of the church in North America. There's some thought that maybe the demographic trough has been reached and that there might be a little bit of uptick nationally speaking. We don't know yet. But it's a difficult time, and the pandemic certainly didn't help. It may have accelerated a lot of things that were already going on. And where we are today, what if it's not a bad thing? What if it could be a good thing? What if challenge is not bad? What if challenge is what promotes resilience? And what if resilience helps us hang in there and teaches us to grow? Maybe this is a time to ask questions about why we are here and what it is we are called to do. We as a church have not done that in some time. I heard it repeated earlier in the service. It was in my message as well. I often hear people say that St. Andrew's is the best kept secret around. I like precisely half of that statement. I like the best part, not the secret part. We have great spiritual DNA here. We have great spiritual DNA here. It's here, it's here, it's in the sound booth, it's in hospitality, it's in security happening right now, it's in Sunday school happening, it's here. We have great DNA here. That's the push we have. The spiritual genes to value the things that are truly precious to us, to be in relationship, to study scripture together, in mission in this community. But remember Michael Levin's frog. Remember when even the eye was placed in the wrong place? Somehow it knew, I need to get wired up correctly. And it found a way to do it. It was the design of that frog to say, you're an eye of the frog. You're going to be an eye. We're going to figure out how to call you to fulfill your function as the eye of this frog. That was the pull of nature. Our spiritual genes are pushing. That's our push. But our spiritual pull is the blueprint of our calling. That's the pull. It's our calling, whatever that is, as a community in this unique place of Mount Airy, on the top of this hill here. It is our calling as a community to be a people of diverse ages and backgrounds. And what I hear the Apostle Paul saying to us in this day and age in Ephesians is that we are called to grow up in every way. We are called to grow in every way into Christ, who is the head. Not because Dan, the church planter, has a vision, but because now that we are more mature, the body is discerning together our spiritual genes and our spiritual DNA and our call to grow into full form for this group of people and those that God will call to this mission in the future. I want to read part of Ephesians again. We must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Every ligament, every part promoting growth. Not growth in more information or better programs, but growth in love. And my prayer these days is, how do we come together as a body to grow up into Christ? And not in a generic way, I'm curious. I'm querying the Spirit. What will it mean for us? What is our blueprint now? What is the next page? Let's flip the ledger sheet, the page, the book, the folio. What is the next page in the folio of our blueprint? What is the Spirit's pull on our spiritual DNA to grow us into full form? So I kind of gave the session a heads up that I'd be talking about this, and they got a lot of thumbs up on the text. My hope over the coming months is that we'll come together as a body to have a conversation, maybe many conversations. I haven't structured it yet. Maybe a handful of conversations to listen to each other, to learn how each of us are growing in Christ, and to pray together for God's call, to learn more about this community. How is God calling us to minister here? Who are we, and what are we called to do? To pray together and to lead, that God would lead us and guide us into this next chapter of ministry. That's what I'm hoping to do in the next couple months. So I'm going to leave a lot of these questions open-ended and hanging this morning, because I'm going to invite you to think about them. If we came together over a meal or many meals, What would God place on your heart to say about how you have grown here, what is flourishing here, and maybe where we could grow? How could you personally grow up in every way in Christ? And how can you bring that to the table such that your story becomes a part of our bigger story? Who is God calling us to be? I am so immensely curious about the way we will grow in the next year and the way that we will shape that together. And I'm going to leave it open to see what the Spirit does and to see what you do. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this liminal space in which we find ourselves, liminal meaning between the now and the not yet. We pray that you would grow us and stretch us. For far too long, denominations like ours have relied on everything happening the same way year after year and budgets being nice and tidy, staff members coming and go, people coming in and out, but things being roughly the same. And all of that has been thrown into question. And dear God, rather than panic, we answer in faith saying, God, what are you doing and what are you? Who are you calling us to be? And we know that's an open-ended question that can only be answered when we interact with your Holy Spirit. So we pray that you will give us the courage and the wisdom to do that in the next couple months ahead and to figure out what the best form for that is, and that each of us might be discerning in between now and then those conversations. What are you calling us to say? Who are you calling us to be? What are you calling us to do? In the name of Jesus Christ, we lift our curiosity and our querying up to you. Amen.